I'd like to thank all of you very much for being here today on this terrible and sober occasion. I think if my dad were addressing this audience today, he would begin by probably asking all of you to say a prayer, and a prayer for those on the East Coast who are directly in the path of probably one of the most powerful storms in the history of the United States, Hurricane Isabel. A lot of them are in grave danger, and this is something that my dad certainly kept track of, and I think would have brought your attention to, and I'm sure that he would have opened this service by asking all of you to think of those people who are in harm's way as we are here today. All of you here, and so many others who would have liked to have been here, have a very profound and poignant background with my father, Garner Ted Armstrong, son of Herbert W. Armstrong and Loma D. Armstrong. Over the past couple of days, I've been contacted by the Associated Press, by Reuters, by the Los Angeles Times, the Houston Chronicle, the Pasadena Star News, many other media outlets. And I guess it's hard even for me to realize the tremendous impact that my dad has had on the lives of so many. I believe, as do many of you, well, it's indisputable. My dad has been the foremost teacher and professor of the misunderstood and ignored truths of God in modern times. No one has stepped forward as fearlessly, as straightforwardly, and unabashedly proclaimed very unpopular and insulting truths to people who oftentimes didn't want to hear them. But as many of you know, and many of you can attest from your own personal experiences, he was able to get people to look within their own heart and to study their own Bibles. And he always said not to believe him. He always said, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." For those of you who have been out of touch, your lives have taken you different directions, you've been out of touch with Garner Ted Armstrong, I'm tempted to say that you've missed his very best work. But in fact, I guess ultimately, that's up to you. Because his very best work of these past years has been carefully cataloged and preserved. His wisdom and understanding will not die with him, and his voice will not be silenced. His ministry will continue as long as I and many of you continue to draw breath. One of my dad's most powerful themes in recent years is the concept that we are not our physical bodies. And he would hold his hands over his shoulders and say, This is not me. This is not Garner Ted Armstrong. And this is not Garner Ted Armstrong lying here in this casket today. This is merely the physical, temporal tabernacle that he occupied while he dwelt with us here on earth. And his words are probably ringing in your ears, but he, as he told you, and as he would have said if he were here doing what I'm doing, he's not rolling around heaven all day. And he's not shuffling through harp music. He's in a deep and profound sleep. And in the next moment of his waking consciousness, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll be in the resurrection at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in this empty shell you see here that was his body will be a new creature. And I think that that's exactly how he would have had it said. My dad was a peacemaker. Nobody ever better exemplified the concept of turning the other cheek as he did in the face of an onslaught. No matter what the challenge or how daunting the circumstances, He always went forward rather than fighting back, and always strove to fulfill his life's calling. As an aside, I would like to interrupt my prepared comments to read you a letter that came in by Federal Express yesterday. Many of you will know the gentleman who wrote it. Some of you will know him quite well. Others of you will never have heard of him. His name is Dr. Robert Kuhn, and he worked in Pasadena back during probably one of the most productive times in the history of God's church. And he wrote this letter to my mother, myself, my two brothers, dear Cheryl, Mark, David, Matthew, and families. Our family is shocked, incredulous, stupefied. Innumerable memories collide and blur. Decades evaporate, and all the mission and purpose, energy and tensions, elations and frustrations, passion and deep friendship come crashing together. He worked with my dad. He worked in the very upper echelons of the fourth floor there at the administration building in Pasadena. From the intensity of the television studio and publications to organization, politics, doctrines, and even chess, there is so, so, so much. What Ted was and what he accomplished cannot be comprehended by those who have not shared such a profound personal relationship with him. Ted was such a mountainous presence, visionary yet compassionate, worldwide in his reach yet personal in his interests. While Ted always took his work, capital letter W, very seriously, he never took himself that way. I remember at one difficult time in the early 70s when returning from a private lunch at the Hamlet, Ted jokingly told me that I was the only one in the world he could fire because I was the only one in the world who was working for him. It made me feel so proud. Ted changed my life as he changed the lives of so many others. What we have shared is in our lives without parallel. And no matter how far our worlds may have diverged, there is instant intimacy whenever we meet. Such camaraderie cannot be reproduced. Many times I've been asked to write about the church or about Ted. My answer was always the same. 1,000 pages would be too short, and one word would be too long. Needless to say, Cheryl, our hearts are with you at this time of great pain. If there's anything we can do to help in any way, it would be our great pleasure. We'll stay in touch through Dave and Molly with years, long years of admiration, affection, and love, Robert, Dora, Aaron, Adam, and Daniela Kuhn. And he attached a $1,000 check for the continuance of my dad's ministry. In conclusion, I'd like to refer to another of my dad's favorite analogies, and that is our relationship to our Heavenly Father and the similarity of that to a little child's relationship to his own daddy. I can't help remembering myself as a little boy holding on to my dad's index finger and taking maybe 2 or 3 steps to his every one. And had what a warm, loving, and secure feeling he always gave me. The dark early morning rides, hours-long rides up to Bakersfield to take me quail hunting in the sagebrush flats, killing me with the car heater, because he loved to be warm. And those of you who knew him well knew that for sure. The early mornings on the calm water of Lake of the Pines, teaching me how to topwater fish when I was less than 5 years old. He always showed me personal attention and love. He made me feel real special to be his son. So in conclusion, I'd like to say that I believe that my dad exemplified what it was to be a father figure, and in many ways exemplified that analogy that he gave so many times of our relationship to God as being a little boy's relationship to his own father. My dad was a disciplinarian. He was forgiving. Once a matter was settled, it was forgiven, forgotten, and he'd never bring it up again. I know that that's not a very common attribute, and I hope you can appreciate how very, very much that has meant to me all my life. It's a private joke. He's always been a wonderful dad to me, to David, to Matthew, and I don't mean to make more of the personal relationship that he showed me over my brothers. He gave them the same loving attention. He gave them the same teaching and explanation, even with the difficulty in communication. And I'm sure that they would stand wholeheartedly behind everything I have to say to you today. And such a romantic and loving husband to my sweet mom. And I guess you'd have only had to see the two of them together to have known, as many of you have, to know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll always have the greatest, the highest, the deepest admiration and respect for this giant among men, my dad, Garner Ted Armstrong. Mr. Trent.
Thank you, Mark. Good afternoon, everyone. We are here today to pay tribute to and to honor a giant among men, Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong is president of the Intercontinental Church of God in Tyler, Texas, and the Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association. He was born in Portland in 1930. His boyhood was spent in Eugene, Oregon. He enlisted in the Navy in 1948 and spent 4 years in the service aboard an aircraft carrier during the Korean War. He entered Ambassador College and graduated with a bachelor's degree in 1956. He earned his MA in 1960 and his PhD in 1966. By 1957, Garner Ted Armstrong had become the full-time speaker on the World Tomorrow program. The broadcast grew to reach every inhabited continent and was rebroadcast in 5 languages on more than 300 radio stations. He made his first television program in 1955. By the early 1970s, he was seen on over 165 television stations, and for many years commanded a weekly audience of approximately 20 million people. Mr. Armstrong has interviewed many world leaders and national figures over the last 4 decades and has written dozens of articles and booklets on world, social, economic, and religious conditions, and he's also published 2 books. His speaking is always up to the moment, informative and relevant, challenging, thought-provoking. Topics of special expertise include the Middle East, education, criminal justice, the laws of success, child training, geopolitics, and current affairs in relation to biblical prophecy. The GTA, or the Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association, and the program can be seen every Monday at 5 a.m. Central and 6 a.m. Eastern over at Superstation WGN. It can also be seen on many smaller stations around the continental United States, Australia, and other places. Surviving Mr. Armstrong is Shirley Hammer Armstrong, his wife, his sons Mark, David, and Matthew Armstrong, 5 grandchildren, Michael, Sonia, Daniel, Andrew, and Hunter, and a sister, Dorothy Madsen, who resides in Arizona. If Mr. Armstrong were standing here today, he'd preach you a sermon. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. Because what I'm going to be talking to you about, I learned from him. He taught me the Bible, taught me how to understand it, and taught me a lot of things about just living. Throughout the centuries, God has used carnality of men and human beings to do a work for him. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Paul, who was talking to the Hebrews, because there was a human tendency that was beginning to develop within those people of lethargy. They were beginning to slip, they were beginning to fall, they were wanting to go back into their old legalistic ways, and Paul was trying to encourage them. And what better way to encourage people than to use some examples? And so Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter, he started off talking about faith. He gave us an example of what faith was. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then he began to list a long list of men that had served God faithfully from generation to generation to generation, even beginning with the son of Adam and Eve, who was slain by his brother, righteous Abel. He talked about Enoch, who was translated. Now, the word translated does not mean that he went to heaven. It simply means he was moved from one place to another for his protection. It talked about Noah, who warned people for 120 years that a flood was coming if they didn't change and repent. Any similarities there to anyone you know? But they wouldn't repent and the flood covered the earth. He talked about Abraham, the father of the nations. And he continued to go down in succession. Following Abraham was Isaac, then Jacob, then Jacob's son Joseph. And then God delivered them out of Egypt through a man named Moses. And then I guess Paul was just reached a point where he had elaborated a small sentence or two on each one of those men, but then he just started listing people that God had enlisted in his service. And the harlot Rahab was one of those. And she didn't perish because she believed in something. Of course, Rahab was a type of God's people in the latter days when this world collapses around us. Then he began to list others. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and a lot of the prophets that he didn't even list by name. And he said down in verse 35 that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here Paul mentions a resurrection. Many people may not understand that there are going to be three resurrections. There's going to be a first, a second, and a third. Now, the better resurrection is the first. And these men that were enlisted to do God's work will be in that first resurrection. Now, this book was written many years ago. If the book of Hebrews were written today, I'm sure there would have to be at least one more name included in this religious, spiritual giant hall of fame. It would have to be Garner Ted Armstrong. Because Garner Ted Armstrong exemplified God's way of life. You just heard expounded by his son some of the characteristics and qualities that he saw in his dad. But each one of us have experienced things from him, whether it's by way of a radio program, television program, or through some of his articles, or through personal relationships. You know that what Mark was telling you is the truth. Mr. Armstrong has touched the lives of millions of people. I would have to say that in this generation, he was a giant among men, and we've had some tremendously important men, Churchill, Kennedy, Truman, and the like. But Garner Ted Armstrong would not take a back seat to any of them, because he has touched the lives of many, many people. There are people out there today that were reared under his guidance because he taught us how to rear our children. There are people out there today whose marriages are still together because he taught them how to have a happy marriage. There are people out there today that are successful, who were able to give up alcohol and give up a way of life that was leading them to destruction, because he challenged them to look into the Bible and to prove what he was telling them was the truth. And as a result of that, many have come to know the truth of God. So Garner Ted Armstrong's name should be listed among these religious giants. I call it God's Hall of Fame. There are probably many, many others that could be added to that list. But you see, all of these men and women have something in common. They're dead. They are not here today. And it says in verse 39, all these, having obtained a good report, and I'm sure Mr. Armstrong has received a good report. I'm sure the Father would look at him, or Jesus Christ would look at him and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So they have all received a good report, but they have not yet received the promise. What was that promise? Well, in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they could see them afar off. And many of you in this room today can see them afar off, because he drew you such a vivid picture that you couldn't deny what he was telling you. And when you read it in the pages of your Bible, it came alive, didn't it? And some of you stayed up all night reading, and you just couldn't get enough, because it was stimulated for that. But they saw it afar off, because you see, what they were looking for was a city. And that city is a type of the kingdom of God. John, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, saw that city coming down. It's called New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem had a foundation. The foundation of the apostles. It had 12 gates. Written above those 12 gates were the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that city it was lit up from the Father and the Son who illuminated it. And that is a type of God's kingdom, God's family on this earth. Where are these men today? Where are all the people that have died in the past? Have they wafted their way to heaven? Did they check in with St. Peter and receive a harp, a set of wings, a halo, and a cloud to float on for all of eternity? Let's use an example of one of the men that was listed in Hebrews 11. Let's use David to look at and see what the Bible says about him. In Acts, the second chapter, in Acts 2 and verse 29, and I'm reading from the King James Version, these scriptures have not been added by the Intercontinental Church of God. These scriptures have existed from the moment that God inspired them to be written, and it clearly says in Acts 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. The same David that was listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as one who had a good report with God, that he is both dead and buried, but his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Can that be any clearer? Can it be any plainer that David is dead and is in a grave somewhere today? Verse 34 says, for David is not ascended into the heavens. Where is David? David is dead and buried and is asleep. You see, the Bible speaks of death as a deep, profound sleep. Every night when you lie down, you experience death. You shut your eyes, and you're oblivious to what's going on around you. And a number of 8 to 10 to 12 hours might pass, and someone shakes you and you wake up, and you don't know what's been going on around you, but time passes so quickly and you're oblivious to it. And that's the way death is described in the Bible, as a sleep. Over in Daniel, the 12th chapter, in Daniel 12, I don't know how many times I've heard Mr. Armstrong read and expound this chapter and verse. In verse 1 it says, and at that time, when you see at that time in the Bible, it relates to the end time. At that time, Michael, one of the great archangels of God, will stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Mr. Ted Armstrong has been warning this nation. He's been warning the Israelitish people in Australia, South Africa, Canada, the United States of America, for almost 50 years. He's been telling them that there's going to come a time of trouble unless we repent, unless we turn to God, and we're heading in a collision course with disaster. Other places it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says, it's the most trouble that we've ever known. And we've had some troublesome times in this world. But it's going to be a time worse than we'll ever imagine. And at that time, when we're going through the most severe trial that this nation has ever known, your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And that's talking about the book of life. And there is a way that you can get your name into that book. And that involves repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. See there it uses that word again. Sleep. It's talking about those that have died. Did you get where they were? In the dust of the earth. Because back in Genesis, the third chapter, when Adam and Eve sinned, God told them that you came from dust. When you die, you'll go back to dust. And as Mark alluded to, that earthly tabernacle that we all have here, that Mr. Armstrong says was not him, and it isn't, and the real you isn't really sitting out there in that physical body. There's something inside of you that's alive. God gave you a spirit that's called the spirit of man, but there must be something to go with that spirit of man in order to be written in the book of life. And it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, comma, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I mentioned earlier there's going to be three resurrections. The first resurrection will be involved with those who will inherit eternal life. The third resurrection will be involved with those who will be suffering shame and everlasting contempt. And that's a different story. But verse 3 it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And we know how bright the sun can be. We know that we're told by doctors not to look up at the sun, else we hurt our eyes. So we know that there's a brightness out there, and it says that the wise are going to shine, to be illuminated, brighter than the sun. But it goes on and makes another statement, and it says, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I know of no man, at least during my lifetime, that has turned more people to righteousness than Mr. Ted Armstrong. I can still remember as a young boy back in the coal camps of West Virginia, at 10 o'clock every night, I went out and bought a radio so that I could listen to this voice. I could listen to this message. And I would set my radio dial there on WRVA in Richmond, Virginia, and when he came on, I was mesmerized. I sit for 30 minutes and it went by just like the blink of an eye. And the teaching of that man turned my life and my wife's life around. We learned much about rearing our children. We learned much about marriage. We learned a whole lot about Christian living. How many people out there has Mr. Armstrong affected? How many people sitting in this room today, all of you, in one way or another, have been impacted by the teachings, by the example of Mr. Ted Armstrong? For you see, he is our father in the gospel. There may be 250, there may be 300 smaller splinter groups out there. They got their teaching from this man and his father. So I would say when the father looked at him and says, Ted, you've done a marvelous job. You can't ensure what they do after you teach them. That's entirely up to them. But as far as you and your house, you've done a good job, and I'm proud of you. Now, we've spoken of a resurrection. We've spoken of brightness, bright as the firmament. Many people don't believe in a resurrection. Many people believe in the concept of a rapture. Many people may believe in the concept of when you die, you have an immortal soul that separates from you and wafts its way to heaven, and that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about at all. But you see, your Bible explains this resurrection, and it explains it in such explicit detail that if you will set your mind to it and open your mind to it, there's no way that you can reject what it says. Now, Mr. Armstrong has commented many times in his messages when he's asked the question, how can anyone preach a funeral without going to 1 Corinthians 15? Well, I'm not about to have him tell me, George, I told you what to do. Why didn't you do it? So I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 15. And it begins in verse 35, answering a question. But some man will say, some person may say, what's this resurrection all about? You mean to tell me that we are not an immortal soul and we don't go to heaven? You mean to tell me that if we don't go to heaven, we're not going down there and burn and pop and crackle forever? Are you trying to tell me that that is contrary to the traditional beliefs of modern Christianity today, and it's in the pages of the Bible? I'm going to read it to you. In verse 35, it says, some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Paul's a little explicit here. He says, you fool. I guess he says it's right there. Why, can't you understand it? But that's Paul talking. It's not me. That which you sow is not quickened or made alive, except it die. You see, before you're made alive spiritually, you must die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. So that is a date or a fate that each one of you and I have to look forward to. Mr. Armstrong's time has come. But for us, is it today? Will it be tomorrow? Or maybe several years from now? No matter, it's still going to happen. We just don't know when. But then he uses the example of a seed. Now, there are probably some farmers here in Texas. I know there are some in West Virginia. In West Virginia, they all have to do it on the side of a hill, and everybody in West Virginia has one leg shorter than the other, so they can walk along the side of the hill and plant their little seeds in the ground. But he uses the analogy of taking a seed and putting that seed into the ground, and that seed begins to decay and dissolve and to die. But God miraculously put inside that tiny seed something that caused it to react with the water, the soil, the nutrients, and life would spring from it. So before life could come from it, the seed had to die. And Paul uses that example. Then he goes down in verse 42 after using that example. He also uses the example of celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Now he gets to the point about the resurrection. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's an example of what I just told you about the seed. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Two sides of the coin. Corruption, incorruption. He said, it's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and that's what you've got. That natural body, that physical flesh and blood body, that's you. So you're sown in that natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. So he says there's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. We don't have that spiritual body yet, do we? And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. An analogy between Adam, who was made out of the dust of the ground, and Jesus Christ, who died, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, was resurrected, became a spirit being, ascended to the throne of his Father, and now sits at his right hand as our high priest. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. You see, you don't become spiritual first, but that which is natural. And then afterward, it says, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As human beings, with their carnal attitudes and their carnal spirit, we act as human beings, don't we? So we are. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we all have, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood, the state that we are in right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's revert back to Hebrews 11. What were these people who died in faith looking for? They were looking for a city. They were looking for the promise. They died not having yet received that promise. But that promise is a position of eternal life in the kingdom of God. But flesh and blood cannot enter. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But I just read that it's appointed unto man once to die. Well, let me explain. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that change is going to take place as quickly as you're blinking your eyes right now. The physical will turn into spirit. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and that's going to take place at the last trump. Well, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead shall be raised, this time incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, Paul thought at the time of this writing that Christ was coming back during his lifetime, that he would be alive when Christ returned. So that's why he said, we which are alive will be changed. He also tells you when this is going to take place, the last trump. Many people don't understand what those trumpets are. Many people don't understand and comprehend the meaning of those trumpets. But you could go back to Revelation, the 4th chapter, and you see a very poignant scene. If you can imagine in your mind a great sea of glass, and all around it were beautiful jewels, and above was lightning flashing through the heavens, and the triumphant roar of thunder as if it were announcing the trumpet blast of an approaching king. And the 24 elders, as they sit on their throne, fall off on their face, and Michael and Gabriel fall down on their face. And there are literally millions of angels fall down in silence in heaven for a moment. Because coming across that sea of glass is the Lamb of God. One who has dipped, as it were, his vesture in blood. And that is Jesus Christ walking across toward his Father. And his Father is sitting there with a scroll in his hand. And an angel cries out, who is worthy to take this scroll? And they say, he is. And Christ walks up to his Father and he takes the scroll out of his hands and he begins to open it up. And he opens the first seal and out galloping is a white horse. And that white horse is a symbol of false prophets. He opens the second seal. Out gallops a red horse, a symbol of wars and rumors of wars. He opens the third and fourth seal. Coming out is a pale horse and a black horse, which is a type of pestilence and disease. He opens up the fifth seal and he hears symbolically the souls of those that have died crying, how long, O Lord, how long? Not yet. There must be a little season and some of your fellow brethren are going to have to die along with you. And that's going to take place at the same time we read back in Daniel, the 12th chapter, a time of Jacob's trouble during the great tribulation. Some will be martyred for the truth of God once again. It's going to be a terrible time for the Israelitish people. of the United States, Canada, Britain, Australia, South Africa, because they have failed to repent and change, and God is going to bring them to a point in their lives where they're going to repent. It's a shame that he has to go to that point, but he will. But it's getting so bad, as we read in Matthew, the 24th chapter, that unless God Almighty intervened, no flesh on this earth would be saved alive. And we have the proclivity today with the nuclear weapons, biological warfare, and the germ warfare that we've seen and that these nations have been developing to wipe out all life on the face of the earth. So God Almighty, at that point in time, he opens up the sixth seal and we see the heavenly signs. When God begins to pour down upon this earth meteors and he begins to cause cataclysmic events to take place, giant waves will be rushing up on our shores. People are going to be killed. But at that point in time, God's going to save people. He's going to intervene. And if you read back in Revelation 7th chapter, you see that an angel comes through and he begins to seal, put in the foreheads of many people that are going to go through that tribulation. And finally, at that point in time, they're going to realize that they were wrong. And 144,000 people are going to repent and receive the Holy Spirit. And it also says, at that time, 144,000 will be saved, but an innumerable multitude as well. At that point in time, there's going to be a lot of people. Of those 20 million people that used to hear Mr. Ted Armstrong as he spoke on the radio, on the television, and they're going to have a thought, I've heard that message before. And he's going to bring them to the righteousness at that time. We're not reaping a lot of that now, but God says he will cause it to happen. And the teaching and the work with a capital W that we read about in the letter is still going on. And that's the work that Mr. Ted Armstrong has founded and has continued to work on for all of his life, dedicating his life to it. Then comes the seventh trump. As he opens the seventh seal, there are seven trumpet blasts, and each one of those trumpets is a plague. And that plague begins to be poured out upon the earth. And it's being poured out not upon God's people, not upon those that repented, but those that have accepted the mark of the beast and have worshipped the image of the beast. And Mr. Armstrong has written lengthy articles upon all of those subjects. And after those seven plagues, he comes down to one final plague. And the seventh plague is opened up, and the angel comes out of heaven with a vial in its hand as if it's going to pour it out upon the earth. And it's seven last trumpet plagues. And each one of them is going to sound, and it's going to bring horrible events upon this earth. And I'm not telling you anything that I'm making up out of my mind. It's in the book of Revelation. But when it comes to the seventh trump, the trump of God will sound, and Jesus Christ is going to begin his descent back to this earth. It says the heavens are going to open as a scroll, and there won't be any question, there won't be any doubt about what it is, because the heavens are going to be illuminated as far as the eye can see. And as the earth begins to rotate on its axis, every human being is going to be able to envision that and see that marvelous sight. But you see, the resurrection is going to take place at the last trump. So as Christ begins his descent, something marvelous is going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen. And that's explained over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the Apostle Paul still talking, but he realized that death is a mystery to some people. He realized that many people were coming out of Gentile churches and they didn't understand this concept of death. They had all types of mythological concepts of what happens to people when they die. Some crossed the river Styx, some had an immortal soul and they went off to a different land. You've heard the stories about the Indians where they went to the happy hunting ground. Just all types of concepts. So he said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this concept, because it's the most important concept you can deal with in your lifetime. Death. And what happens to you after death. And what happens to your loved ones after death. So I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which don't have this hope. this group of people sitting over here today is in much sorrow. And there is an absence that is associated with the loss of a loved one that all of us have experienced and can identify with what they're going through right now, because there's almost a hole in your stomach. There's just something that is missing, and all the words that are read, all the pats on the back, and all the hugs that you give can't erase that. So we know that there is a sorrow associated with death, but we also know that along with that, the knowledge and the hope that there will be a resurrection and that one day we will see our loved ones again is an assurance that we can live with. And it will help us to endure the pain and the suffering that we're now going through. So Paul wanted the brethren that he was talking to understand that. For he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you must believe that, first of all, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that little two words, in Jesus, is of much importance to us. What must one do to be in Jesus? They asked the same thing on the day of Pentecost. They have caused the death of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they were pricked in their hearts and said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, you become in Jesus. Romans 8:9 says, unless you have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. So that is the quality, the ingredient that is necessary. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede them which are asleep. So he tells us, as Christ begins his descent, with multitudes of angels following him back to this earth, and I can only believe that the angels will be there, as it says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. That at that moment, some marvelous things are going to happen, and I can only imagine the holy angels breaking ranks from behind Christ and going out and gathering up the resurrected saints. Those that are dead will be resurrected first. That's what Paul says. He says, we which are alive will not precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and at the trump of God. And that's the seventh and final trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And there will be some in Christ that will be on this earth as physical human beings when Christ returns, and they will not experience death. They will only experience the change. And it says they're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so they're going to be with him always. And that's where people stop. And that's where many people think we're going to heaven because we're in the air. But if you'll turn to Zechariah 14:4, you'll see that in that very same day, Jesus Christ and all the saints with him will be standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, thus ushering in the kingdom of God on this earth. It's a marvelous and wonderful plan. And the beauty of it is that it's true. Whether we believe it or not, it's going to take place because it's written in the Word of God, and God's Word cannot be broken. Some have asked, why? Why would God let such a great man die? I wish I had that answer for you today. But I do know one thing. The God of the universe has it all planned out. And he says in Romans 8:28 that all things work to good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So whatever the reason that we've lost our beloved friend and spiritual leader and family member, there has to be a reason for it. The Bible speaks of time and chance. Could that possibly be the answer? I don't know. It also says in Isaiah 57 verse 1 that God takes away the righteous from the evil to come. Is it possible that God says it won't be long before the evil comes upon the earth and I'm going to give you rest from that? And a third reason
Is it possible that for Mr. Ted Armstrong, his portion of the work that God gave him to do may be finished? For you see, Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself said in the 17th chapter of John, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. As we read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see men that God has used throughout the centuries. And each one of them had a particular role to play. And boy, did they do it well. Mr. Ted Armstrong has a role to play. He has put the seed of the truth of God in the minds of multiple millions of people. And as we heard, maybe that harvest is yet to come. I'm sure it will be. Because those 144,000 people are going to have to have heard it from somewhere. And that innumerable multitude are going to have heard it from somewhere. And I feel that they heard it from him. So if God took his own son after he finished the work, and I'm not saying God's work is over, don't get me wrong. I'm saying that Mr. Armstrong, through the marvel of modern technology, has left us with tapes and booklets and literature that will last until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. So I'm sure that people will continue to learn from his wisdom, from his knowledge, from his understanding, and from his fine example. But we do know that all those men and women that God used in Hebrews 11 have died. So the message that I brought to you today is not for Mr. Armstrong. As Mr. Armstrong preached many a funeral, it was his time to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. It was his time to tell the people that are out there today that may not know, that may not understand what he believed, what God wanted people to know and to understand. It was his time to tell them. And he took that opportunity. And I never knew him to bite his tongue or hold back. So we've given to you today God's truth. It says there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Today, it's a time to mourn. And there's nothing wrong with that. They mourned for Moses for 40 days. And we'll be mourning for Mr. Armstrong every time we hear his voice. Every time we see him on a video. Every time we see one of his sons or wife or family members. We'll be mourning. But we must not ever forget what he taught us. You see, Mr. Armstrong was a servant of God. But Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the death of one man, the death of thousands of men will not stop God's church from progressing on. We know that when Christ returns in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the bride will have made herself ready. And the bride is the church of God. So there's much work yet to be done. There are many people out there whose lives need to be changed. And we must continue that work. If Mr. Armstrong were here, he would probably say, now, don't be fussing over me. I know how he is. He says, I'll be all right. It'll be fine. But if you have to weep, go ahead and weep. If you have to mourn, go ahead and mourn. But don't let my work be in vain. Don't let the things that I have taught you go by the wayside. Don't let yourself get off track because this has happened to me. He would probably say, each of you must remain staunch in your faith and loyal to the work of God until we can no longer carry this gospel message to the world. And I think it would be fitting to conclude this message to remember his final words as he used to sign off the radio broadcast when millions of people were listening to his voice. When he would say, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying, goodbye, friends. We're asking that those who go to the graveside service today would be only the closest friends and family. There's just not enough room for that. And now if you'd bow your heads, please, we'll close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the great God who inhabits all of eternity, and Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. We thank you, Father, for giving us this fantastic man, for the example that he has set, for the knowledge that he has shared, for the information that he has given to so many people. We can never say thank you enough, and we do appreciate it. And we know, Father, that there are those here today that are suffering because we're going to miss him, and we're missing him now. But we know that he is asleep, he is out of his pain, he is out of his misery, and we know that in the next split second, he will be greeting Jesus Christ as he returns back to this earth. So we thank you for that, and we give you praise and honor, and we pray, hasten thy kingdom to this earth. We ask it in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.